The text of Scripture that we want to base our message upon today are those final words that you find there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, where it simply says that your prayers be not hindered, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, to those who never pray, the words of our text will really seem to be insignificant. Yes, despite the command of Christ that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Sadly, there are those, and they do not pray. Yes, it must be said that every unsaved person in our world has never truly prayed. Yes, a person may recite prayers, they may say words, but until that person is saved by God's grace through faith in Christ as Savior, they have never truly prayed. And that surely leads us to ask a very important and solemn and vital question at the beginning of our meeting. And the question is this: what then is salvation? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean for a person to have God's salvation? How do we answer that question? Well, salvation really is a person realizing their need before God, that they are a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And with that realization, they confess their sins to God, and by faith they call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sins and to cleanse away their sins by His precious blood that He shed freely upon the cross of Calvary. And dear people, that's what's all involved in that great gospel verse of Romans 10, verse 13. When it says, "Therefore, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And friend, at the very commencement of this message, I want to ask you today, are you saved as you sit in this meeting? Have you God's salvation in your heart and in your soul today? Are you rejoicing in your heart of hearts and the blessing of God's so great salvation in your life? Tell me, have you recognized your need as a lost sinner before God? Have you ever confessed your sins personally to God? By faith, have you called upon Christ to save you and to cleanse you from all your sin by His precious blood that He shed upon the cross of Calvary? If not, then I would urge you even now this morning, this very moment, to do so. You see, without God's salvation in your life, as you sit in this meeting, you're still a sinner lost and undone on that broad and a crowded road to a lost eternity in hell itself. Friend, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call ye upon Him while He is near." And praise God, when you call upon the Lord for salvation as a poor and needy sinner, He will save you. The Bible says, "Now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation." And wherever you are, and call upon the Lord as a poor and needy sinner, the Lord will save you. And through faith in Christ, yes, your sins will be forgiven. You'll be saved from hell. You'll be made ready for heaven. And here on earth, you'll be able to pray. You'll be able to seek God and call upon God and cry to God, as it says in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Oh, if you're not saved today, oh, that you would come to Christ, that you would taste and see that the Lord is good. But then it also must be said that there are professing believers also in Christ, and they do not pray. Yes, whenever they were saved, they began to pray and they prayed, but then something happened in their life and they cast off prayer, just like a person casting off a garment or setting aside their coat. Sad to say, the life of such people is marked by prayerlessness, perhaps for many, many, many years. And again, to such people, yes, the words of our text this morning will seem insignificant. They will seem unimportant. But then on the other hand, the words of our text, I believe, are most vital to the praying child of God. Why? Because such a found prayer to be one of the chief blessings, one of the great blessings of their Christian life and of their salvation day to day here on earth. highlighting the blessing of prayer in the life of the believer. It has been said that prayer is the great means of soul enrichment. It is the vessel that trades with heaven and comes home from the celestial country, laden with treasures of far greater worth than ever Spanish galleon brought from the land of gold. And there the writer was speaking of the great blessings for the believer, for the praying child of God, that are to be received and known and obtained through prayer and through seeking God. Yes, we can say today that prayer is the Christians, and indeed it is the church's vital breath. Thus it is vital that it be not hindered in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. And in the context of this passage of Scripture here before us, the matter here of prayer in our text, it applies to the Christian home. That's really the context here. And as we noted last week in our message in particular, husbands and wives, Christian husbands and wives, are indeed to pray together. Also, parents are to pray with their children. Thus, the family altar is vital. C.H. Spurgeon said, one of the greatest bulwarks of biblical Protestantism is family worship. But as well as being applied to the Christian home, the words here of our text can also be applied to the individual life of every believer as well. People, it is for this particular reason then that I want us to consider the words of this text where it says that your prayers be not hindered. And as we ponder these words, I want us just to deal with the subject of hindrances to prayer in the believer's life. First of all, we can say this morning that there are certain things that they can hinder the Christian from prayer. There are certain things that can come into the life of the Christian, and these things can hinder the believer from actually praying itself. What are some of those things? One of those things is lukewarmness. Yes, lukewarmness to the things of God will hinder the believer from prayer. This was the case with the church at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, there you have the Lord speaking to the Laodicean church. And I want you to listen to what he says about that church. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. In that chapter and in that portion of Scripture, you'll see, yes, the Lord has many things to say about the church of Laodicea. But in all that he says about the church of Laodicea, you'll see that there's no mention of prayer in the life of that church. Why? Because of their lukewarmness. Here was a church, here was a band of professing believers in Christ, and they thought they no longer needed God. They no longer needed to pray. In fact, in verse 17 of that chapter, they felt themselves to be a people, to be a church that had need of nothing. Here were people, and they thought they had arrived, so to speak. They no longer needed God. They no longer needed to pray. Here were a people, yes, who had become complacent. They'd become lukewarm in their Christian life. Thus, they were hindered from prayer and from praying. And dear Christian, in our meeting this morning, I say to you, beware of lukewarmness. Beware of complacency to the things of God in your life, for such a spirit will keep you from praying. Why, whenever a person is sick or has got the cold or the flu, one of the things generally that they will lose is their voice. And likewise, believer, if you're overcome with the spiritual sickness of lukewarmness, you too will lose the voice of prayer in your life. Hence the Bible says to you and I who are saved, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Oh Christian, can I say it is vital that you and I guard against lukewarmness to the things of God and complacency to the things of God. That can hinder us from praying. Something else that can hinder us from actually praying is the matter of busyness in our life. Yes, you and I, yes, we can be kept from prayer by being too busy. too busy perhaps in secular employment, and are even too busy in the work of God itself. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 12, there the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about a certain rich farmer, and he was busy with plans and with schemes, expanding his enterprise. I suppose you could apply that to any enterprise in life. But the thing that you notice about that man was this, that there was no room for prayer in his life. And how did God describe him? He described him as a fool because he was too busy to pray and to seek God. Again, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 40, you read there about Martha. The Bible says she was cumbered with much serving. She was so busy with the cares of the home and what was going on in the home at that time that she failed to spend time with Christ like her sister Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus who had chosen that good and blessed portion for her soul. And she was too busy with the things of the home to spend time with her Savior. And Christian, I say to you in the meeting today, if you are too busy to pray, then you are much, much, much too busy in your life. And that busyness is not of God. It's not for your spiritual good. Something else that can hinder us from prayer is a matter of slothfulness. Yes, sadly, there are those, and they are too lazy to pray. There's an old saying, if you want the thing done, you go to a person that's busy, for the man that is not busy will probably not be bothered to do the thing that you ask for. And the same can be said of prayer. Yes, it is those who are busy in God's work who often pray the most. Why? Because they feel their great need of God's help in their labors for God. In Amos chapter 6, verse 1, God says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." I encourage you to read that chapter when you go home, chapter 6 of the book of Amos. And in that chapter, you never read of ancient Israel praying to God. And it begins with those words, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." My, there was no praying. Why? Because they were at ease in Zion. Oh, Christian, you and I, yes, we must beware of slothfulness in our life because it will hinder us from prayer. It will hinder us from coming to the mercy seat. Something else that can hinder us from praying is a matter of lack of discipline in our lives. Yes, lack of discipline, lack of order in our lives can keep us from prayer. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, it says there, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." And believer, just as you have a set time for eating your meals, a set time for sleeping, a set time for working, I would say to you, believer, you should also have a time in your life. A time should be planned into your life day by day when that time is set aside for prayer and for seeking God. You remember what David said in Psalm 55, verse 17? He says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And there David had a set time in his life for praying and seeking God day by day in his daily life. No doubt he had many things to attend to, but he had a time set aside, so to speak, in his daily calendar when he prayed and he sought the Lord. Sometimes in schools and often in business premises, I sometimes see a sign saying, "A place for everything, and everything in its place." And likewise, there must be a place for prayer in our lives. This is not a matter of take it or leave it, so to speak, in the life of the Christian. As you and I have time for sleep, for eating our meals, for doing our work, there should be a time set aside in our life day by day for prayer. Something else that can hinder us from praying is a matter of the fear of man. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says there that "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." And Christian, I say to you today, do not let the fear of man or the fear of what others may think or say paralyze your prayer life. Do not let the fear of man hinder you or keep you back from praying. Always remember this, that when you come to pray, God himself invites you to pray. For he says in his word, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Also, when you come to pray, remember this, that your acceptance before God, your heavenly Father, is all through Christ. It's all through the merits of Christ, his perfect righteousness, his shed blood. The Bible says that we are accepted in the beloved. I remember in my own life as a young Christian, it was this matter of a fear of man that kept me back from attending the church prayer meeting for many a time. Then it was the fear of man that kept me from praying in the church prayer meeting for many a day. But child of God, do not let the fear of man hold you back and hinder you from prayer and from seeking God. Yes, the things that can hinder us from praying. But then in the second place, today as we look further at this little text, one is also then to consider the things that hinder the believer in prayer itself. The things that can hinder the believer as the believer goes to pray and seek the Lord, those very things that can hinder the believer in the very matter of prayer itself. What are some of those things? Well, one of those things is an unfit time or place. And people, if we pray at a time or a place where we are likely to be disturbed, then we will be hindered in prayer. And Christian, I say to you today, in the matter of private prayer, choose a place that is most free of interruption. Choose a place that is most free of disturbance. Think of what the Bible says about Isaac, and it's there for our gleaning and for our learning. It says of Isaac in the book of Genesis, and Isaac went out to meditate, it says, in the field at eventide. And all bound up in that word of meditating is prayer and communion with God and seeking God. Isaac got to a place alone with God where he was free from distraction and hindrance and disturbance by others. Again, think of what the Lord says to you and I in this very matter in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, he says these words, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Notice there that Christ talks about us entering into the closet. He talks about us there shutting the door. He talks about us there praying in secret in a quiet place, a place free from distraction and hindrance. And how that is so important in our personal walk with God and our own private prayer times. That we find a place in our life, wherever that is, wherever it might be, where we are not disturbed by others, so we can pray and seek God. Yes, an unfit time or place can hinder us in the engagement of prayer. Something else that can hinder you and I in the engagement of prayer is a matter of worry and care. Yes, if our minds are overcome and filled with cares and with worries and fears, we'll not be able to concentrate in prayer as we should. And that happens to us as believers. No one, I believe, as a believer is immune from this. And for that reason, it's very important that as Christians, we will learn to cast all our cares upon the Lord and leave them with the Lord to order and to provide. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If we come to pray, our minds are filled with fears and worries, we will be hindered in prayer and in concentrating upon the things that we need to pray about. You think of a person swimming in a swimming competition. If that person jumped into the swimming pool wearing a duffel coat upon them, they wouldn't get too far. They would sink down. They wouldn't progress up the pool the length before them, no. And likewise, as Christians, we must not allow ourselves to be weighed down with the cares and the worries of this life, because those will hinder us, and the devil will use them to hinder us and to hold us back in engaging in prayer. How important it is we cast our cares upon the Lord in prayer. Something else that can hinder us in the matter of prayer itself is entanglement with the things of this world. It says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Child of God, you and I must live loose to the things of this world. For if we only live for the things of this world, the outcome will be that we'll lose our appetite for prayer. Why, whenever a fly enters into a honey pot and gets honey on its wings, no matter how hard that little fly may try, it cannot fly. It cannot rise up. And likewise, if we allow ourselves to become ensnared with the things of this world, we too will be hindered in prayer. That's why the Bible says to you and I as Christians, love not the world. Something else that can hinder us in the engagement of prayer itself, and that's the matter of sorrow and the matter of loss. Yes, sorrow, loss, and deep disappointment in life can cause the believer, yes, to get bitter toward the Lord. And then that believer goes down the path of blaming God and goes down the path of ceasing to pray. And believer, whenever you and I suffer, whenever we sorrow and loss and face disappointments, and none of us are immune from these things in this life, we're not to blame God and we're not to forsake prayer. That's one thing we're not to do in the disappointments and the sorrows and the griefs of life. Rather, by God's grace, we're to be all the more determined to pray and to seek God. You think of Job. Job was a godly man. He had many, many trials and losses and disappointments. Yet the Bible says this about Job. It says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He did not forsake the place of prayer in his time of need. Again in Job chapter 23, in the verse number 3, this is what Job says about the Lord. He says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. And he talks there about coming to the seat. He's talking there about coming to the Lord in the place of prayer. And in his time of great need and trial, there was that burden, that genuine desire in his soul to come before the Lord and come before the Lord in the place of prayer. Also, something else that can hinder us in the matter of engaging in prayer itself, and that's the matter of anger and an unforgiving spirit. In James 1, verse 20, it says, therefore, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Again, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to God's people in chapter 4, verse 32. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The people of God, no matter what happens to us, no matter how others might offend us in life, even as Christians, we're not to allow anger to rule our lives, nor must we harbor an unforgiving spirit. For these things will hinder us in prayer. They'll hold us back. They'll impede us in engaging in prayer and seeking the Lord. You remember what Christ says to God's people about this very matter in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Brethren and sisters in Christ, if we're not to be hindered in prayer, then our relationships with others must be right. Yes, this applies to our families, to our loved ones, our family circle. Applies to our fellow believers in the Lord. Applies to others that we interact with and rub shoulders with in our life day by day as the people of God. I remember whenever I used to be involved in secular employment where we worked, there's a number of believers there. We worked together. We worked well. After our lunch break, every dinner time we'd meet together in a little garden shed for prayer and seek the Lord together, a band of us, to pray for God's blessing and God's work at home and abroad. But I remember on one occasion, myself and another brother in that workplace, we had differences over a matter, over work that needed to be done. And he wanted it done his way, I wanted it done my way. Neither of the two would agree or meet. And there was words about it, there was differences about it. And the sad thing was this, was that the ungodly were watching, the unsaved were looking on. And it wasn't a good testimony before those unsaved people that we worked with. We had to settle the matter and apologize one to another. And from that day we went on as friends in the things of God also. But my relationship had to be right, lest our witness would be hindered. No doubt our prayers also would be hindered before others. But then in the final place this morning, I want us to look also at certain things that hinder the believer's prayers from being answered. What are those things that actually hinder our prayers from being answered? What are some of those things? The Bible shows us what some of those things are. One is sin. Disobedience to God. Listen to what God says to his people. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Believer, there's a very solemn lesson there for you and I as believers, and it is this. If you and I willfully sin against the Lord, against the commandments of God, and willfully disobey God's will for our lives, then we'll know no blessing in the place of prayer. That's what that verse teaches it. You think of a rifle. Some of you may shoot. If a rifle is to shoot accurately, that rifle must be clean. I remember my late father served in the UDR before he went out on duty often, or went on training exercise. One of the things we loved to do as children was to clean the rifle. First it was the 303, then the SLR, then the submachine gun, and then the Browning pistol. And you'd put the poultry up through the spout with a bit of wetting or material on it to clean it, and you'd look up the spout to see it sparkling clean. If it wasn't clean, he would give it back to you and say, do it right. You can't use a dirty weapon. And you know, there's a lesson there for us as Christians. If our prayers are to be answered, our lives must be right before the Lord. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How important that is in our lives as believers, as Christians. Something else that can hinder our prayers from being answered is a matter of unbelief. Listen to the words of James in James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says to the believer, of the believer, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. There James warns us as believers about the danger of unbelief. It has been said that faith obtains promises, but unbelief goes away empty-handed. And Christian, realize this, that unbelief in God's power, it will rob you and I of blessing in prayer. You read the chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And there you read about people who obtained great blessings in prayer. These people weren't perfect, no. They made mistakes in life, but they obtained great blessings in prayer. And what was the secret of such blessings? It is all summed up in two little words that you read time and time again in Hebrews chapter 11. And it is these words, by faith. They trusted in the Lord. They leaned upon the Lord. I believe it's very interesting in the same book of Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. God says to you and I who are saved, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And departing from the living God, unbelief takes us away from God. It leads us away into bypass meadows, and it will hinder our prayers from being answered. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How we must pray in faith. Our eye must be upon the Lord's power in the place of prayer. Something else that will hinder our prayers from being answered, and that is withholding our tithes and our offerings from God's work. And again, God brings that out very clearly in Malachi chapter 4, verse 10, when he says to God's people, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive. Those words there really show us if we are to see and know blessing in prayer, then it's very, very important as God's people that we give our tithes and our offerings to the work of God. What is our tithe? It's a tenth of our income, whatever that is. That tenth rightly belongs to the Lord. It belongs to him. And I would say especially to young people in our meeting this morning, as you start out in life, in employment, whatever, learn to tithe to God's work. Learn to give to God's work, and God will bless you. Never lose out by giving to the work of God. And Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Christ says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For of the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. This is something that belongs to us all who are saved by the grace of God. Something else also that can hinder our prayers from being answered, not as a wrong motive in our praying. Turn back to that passage that we read earlier, James chapter 4. Notice how James brings that out as he writes to these Christians in verse number 3 of the chapter there. He says, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." There you see, these people did not see their prayers answered. Why? Because they asked, they prayed out of a wrong motive. There was a wrong motive behind their praying, behind their asking. You know, dear people, if our prayers are to be answered, we must ask for things that are agreeable to God's will, agreeable to God's word. In the Gospel of John, Christ says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in ye, shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And that teaches us to pray for things that are in agreement with the will of God and with the word of God. And people, our chief motive in all our praying and all our asking of God, whatever to be the glory of God and the honor of Christ. It says in the book of Corinthians, whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, it says, do all to the glory of God. And that's to be our chief motive in our praying, the glory of God. Something else that can hinder our prayers from being answered, and that is lack of earnestness in the place of prayer. Look again at what James says there in James chapter 5, verse number 16. At the end of that verse, he says there, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That fervency speaks of earnestness, if you like, wholeheartedness in the place of prayer. You know, if we are not earnest in prayer, how can we expect the Lord to answer our prayers if we're not earnest about the matter that we're praying about? You know, speaking on the importance of God's people and being earnest in prayer, one of old has said these words. He says, "Rather be thy prayer without words than thy words without heart." How important it is that we are earnest in prayer. Turn with me, believer, back to Jeremiah chapter number 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, and I want you to look there at verses 12, 13, and 14 of the chapter. And here the Lord, believer, gives you a wonderful promise regarding the matter of being earnest in prayer. What a promise it is. And I encourage you to mark it in your Bible. It will encourage you to pray in your times of need. It will encourage you to be earnest in prayer when your back's against the wall. You have no one else to turn to, no one else to go to for help. Look at what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 12. The Lord here is speaking to his own people, to you and I who are saved, and to his blood-bought redeemed people. He says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." That speaks of earnestness in prayer. "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from among all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place wherein I caused you to be carried away captive." Yes, the Lord was speaking in the context there to ancient Israel, ancient Judah, how he would bless them when they earnestly sought the Lord. But you know, dear people, the promises of the Old Testament just weren't for the Old Testament saints, no. The promises of the Old Testament are for the New Testament believer as well. God gives you and I a wonderful promise there of great blessing when we earnestly seek him in prayer. Seek him at the throne of grace. He says, "When you seek me and search for me with all your heart," he says, "I will be found of you. I will turn again your captivity." That speaks of blessing. When you earnestly seek him in prayer. Child of God, if our prayers are not to be hindered, if we are to see blessing in the place of prayer, how vital it is then as God's people that we trust the Lord. How vital then it is as God's people that we obey the Lord and seek by God's grace to live out his word in our lives day by day. Think of what the hymn writer says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And my, if we're to see blessing in prayer and no blessing in prayer, if our prayers are not to be hindered in any way, how then as a people, how then as a congregation, dear people, we must trust in the Lord and obey the Lord. May God bless his word and this message to our hearts and souls, and may it be an encouragement to us all to pray and to seek the Lord.